Philippians chapter number 2. We began the morning in Philippians. We'll begin this evening in Philippians. Philippians chapter number 2. Very familiar portion of Scripture. A portion of Scripture that I memorized long, long ago when I was a student at Blessed Hope Baptist School. And that's been about 100 years ago. And to this day, because of that, I can just about quote this word for word. It's one of those portions that just stayed with me. We're going to begin in verse number 5. Let's stand to our feet, please. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Follow along with me. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, if we could just get that done. Whew, my goodness sakes. If I could stop thinking like Jerry Ross and start thinking like Jesus, boy, it'd solve most of my problems, wouldn't it? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I want you to soak that in, keep that in mind, and mark it, please, in your Bible. Now, we're going to do a comparative study real quick. We're going to look in another portion of Scripture, Isaiah chapter number 14. Let's go to Isaiah chapter number 14. And if you'll mark this one too, we're going to, in our introduction, bounce between these two for a few minutes. Isaiah chapter 14, please, if you will, look at verse number 12, Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd help us. Lord, I want again to ask you to help me to rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, I don't want to step beyond where the Bible steps and where the Bible draws its lines. I don't want to, Lord, teach anything but solid, good doctrine. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, in this area to listen carefully, to evaluate our own lives, our own family, our own situation. I pray for the heart of the young people tonight, Lord. Some of them, they've taken their heart away from their preacher and they've given it to something or somebody else. They've taken their heart away from their parents and they've given it to something or somebody else. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Help me to be able to help them. Holy Spirit, please help a young person divert away from a life of heartache. Help some little girl that's beginning to develop a little bit of a stubbornness. Help her to turn her life in the right direction. Lord, I pray that you'd use this message, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. There's a lot of things that's wrong with Hollywood. Amen, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. There's a lot of things that's wrong with the rock and roll industry. Some of those things are very in your face, very obvious. You know, I don't need to go down the list, you know. But I think one of the most damaging parts of the world system and the different avenues it takes to try to get its messages across is more the subtle philosophies that these things teach. Parents, we need to be on guard. Oh, my kids watch this program. It's funny. It's cute. They joke around. Funny things happen. Do you pay attention to the philosophy that show is teaching your young people? Oh, I got a new movie, and it's cute. And it's entertaining. It's got cartoon characters, and it's funny. It makes us laugh. Are you paying attention to the philosophies that are going to be, they're being taught to your young people, to your children? You see, I'm gonna date myself, and some of you that are a little older than me, I can't reference anything beyond my lifetime. But by the way, I'm going to preach on this subject, the enemy of the family, number two, the glorification of rebellion. The glorification of rebellion. When I was growing up, there were shows on TV. And some of the most popular TV icons during those days were, and by the way, they hide this in comedy. They hide it in funny, being funny. And if not, and you're so busy laughing, you don't realize you're being brainwashed. But there was somebody that you young people may not have never heard of, and I don't know, with all the reruns and cable TV and everything, I don't know if anything is not rerun, but there was a guy named the Fonz. Yay. And boy, when I was growing up, he was one of the, you know, perceived to be one of the coolest characters on TV. But in the midst of all of that humor, there was something being told our young people. And that's this. If you want to be cool, be a rebel. If you want to be cool, buck the system. If you want to be cool, don't drop out of school. If you want to be cool, go against, don't listen to your parents. Sneak out. Do things behind their back. Rebellion is cool. Rebellion's cool. And that's what was taught. By the way, this didn't start when I was a child. This began to sneak into the Hollywood shows and Hollywood movies almost from the day that TV started. And we have a glorification of rebellion. I've got a guy's name on my mind I can't place it. Who was the cool rebel figure, the young man that was a Hollywood star that ended up being killed in that accident? James Dean. You know what I almost had it. I was thinking Jimmy Dean. I was closer than I thought. And I thought, yeah, that rebel, you know, he wouldn't make sausage like other people made, you know. He went his own way. Thinking, Jimmy Dean, it's not Jimmy Dean. And by the way, he lived the life of a rebel and died the life of a rebel and was even in death glorified as a rebel. And yet, what a disaster. Elvis Presley learned how to sing in church. By the way, I believe, I don't know, but I believe Elvis Presley was saved. I don't know, I'm not the judge of that, but I'm telling you, some of the documentaries I've watched on him, you know that after his concerts, he would always want to go somewhere, his house or somewhere, and have an after-concert concert with friends. And during that time, he didn't want to sing anything but gospel songs. And he was raised in church, learned to sing in church. But you know what? At some point, somebody noticed his talent, and that whole infected society sucked him in. And next thing you know, money was more important than doing right. And again, he began to develop this image of the rebel and the rock and roll crowd and the Beatles and their anti-society stands. And then, folks, let me say this. Here comes the 60s. And those of you that lived during these times and have some reference points in this, you understand what I'm saying. In the 60s, all of a sudden, it became cool. The cool thing was to be a rebel. To be, you know, a hippie. You know, dad doesn't like long hair, so let's grow it long. You know, society says dress neat, so let's dress sloppy. The society says be clean, so let's be a slob. Society says work, so let's loaf and live off the system. Society says there's a God, let's believe in ourselves. Brother, I'm telling you, we're still picking up on the tab on what happened there. And all of those kids that were corrupted in our state universities in the 60s, by the 70s, were teaching in the state universities. And to this day, the impact of generation after generation of this message, let's glorify rebellion. Let's get it across. And by the way, they've done it. You talk about any music that's out there that's produced by the world, and one of the major driving messages is do your own thing. Go against the system. Who cares what mom says, dad says? They're old-fashioned. They don't know anything. You've got to live your own life. Follow your own heart. Be your own person. And they have created this idea in our young people that the way to maturity is through rebellion. The way to independence is through rebellion. The way to establish yourself as an adult is to rebel. Now, we have two great examples in Scripture. And folks, this ought to make it as cut and dried. We ought to be able to settle this biblically, whether or not rebellion has a right to be glorified. We have two great examples in Scripture concerning submission and rebellion. We read in Philippians, and of course, this is just, folks, the Scripture we could cover tonight. But I think a great summarization scripture of Jesus Christ is found in Philippians chapter 2. And God encourages us. The mind that Christ had, make sure you reproduce it in you, in yourselves, Christians. And by the way, let me say this. Young people, I'm preaching mainly to you tonight. Parents, listen up. But I'm focusing it on the young people, and I want children to listen to me. I'm talking about young children to listen to me. I want junior hires to listen to me. I want high schoolers to listen to me. If you're not careful, you're going to swallow the biggest lie that's ever been produced by the devil, and that is that it's a glorious thing to rebel. It's a glorious thing to thumb your nose at God and at God-given authority. Now, we have two examples in the Bible. This is amazing to me because the Bible says, lest this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Notice this. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Let me ask you this. Is Jesus equal with the Father? Is Jesus equal with the Father? Absolutely he is. Now, notice this. Don't forget that thought. He was equal with the Father. But the Bible says in verse 7 that he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. So here's Jesus Christ, his example, who was equal with the Father, that chose to become a servant, chose the path of humility, chose to abase himself. And by the way, what this portion of Scripture teaches this, by the way, he was willing to humble himself all the way to the point where he was willing to hang on a cross naked and beaten and ridiculed and spat at and abused. And he did that because there was something greater than whether or not he chose to exalt himself to his rightful position. And it was his rightful position. And it wouldn't have been robbery for him to demand to be equal with the Father and to be treated equal with the Father. It would not have been robbery. You see, notice this though. Verse number 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Now God rewarded his willingness to abase himself by exalting his Son. And let me say this, Christ is exalted to this at this very moment. He sits beside the Father, equal as God, but he was willing to step down for that for the better good and to see to it that we had made available to us the salvation of our souls and the opportunity to enjoy heaven forever. Now we have in Isaiah to contrast that, and I know I'm skimming over this quickly. But notice in verse number 12 it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend. Now Jesus said, I will go down. Satan said, I demand to be promoted up. He said, I will ascend, I will exalt. Jesus said, I'll abase myself. And Satan said, I'll exalt myself. Isn't that interesting? He says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. Jesus says, you know what? I'll go down and I'll kneel. And I'll suffer. And Satan said, not me. I'm going to exalt myself. Watch what he says here. He finishes out with this statement. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Let me ask you this. Was Lucifer equal with God? Absolutely not. And by the way, young man, you're not equal to your dad in authority either. You're not equal with your mother in authority either. And when you decide that you're going to exalt yourself to equality, can I say this? Put my seatbelt on. Ladies, you're not equal with your husband in authority. And we've got this glorification of rebellion. We've got disdain in this society. There is disdain heaped upon young people who choose to be submissive to their parents. We have disdain heaped upon godly women who choose to submit themselves to their husbands. Society treats them with disdain. They're mocked. They're ridiculed. They beat them down. By the way, it's happening with your kids. I guarantee you, there's not a kid here that isn't touched by it. Somebody at some point is going to get in their ear and start saying, what are you, a daddy's boy? What are you, a mama's little boy? Well, you can't make a decision for yourself? Let me tell you something. I don't know whose body that voice is coming out of, but I can tell you whose voice it is. It's the voice of Satan himself. And that person's being used as a tool of Satan. People flock around our young people when they reach a certain age and begin to encourage them to throw off the shackles and slavery of mom and dad's authority and to prove that for once and for all they are an adult. Amen. Amen. You say, Brother Jerry, isn't there a time in my life when I cross that threshold? There certainly is. And when you get married and you start your own family unit, you know what? You're to leave your mother and father and cleave to your wife and become one flesh. And by the way, hopefully by that time, young man, you'll have enough sense to realize that all this power that you wanted comes with a whole lot of responsibility too. You're going to be free at last, free at last. Praise the Lord, I'm free at last. Yeah, you're free, all right. You're free to start paying your own bills. You're free to start paying on your own car. You're free to fix the water heater when it breaks down. You're free to call Dad and listen to him laugh. You're free to provide insurance for that car and insurance for your family. You're free to go to work. Now, folks, listen to me. The biggest lie that's being pumped out of the sewers of hell into the minds of our young people is the glorification of rebellion. The glorification of rebellion. Now, listen, you've got two examples. Young man, listen to me. You've got two examples. Young lady, listen to me. You've got two examples. You've got the example of Christ, who would not have robbed God to proclaim himself equal, but he submitted himself to the Father. And boy, you ought to read that thing, study that thing. When Jesus was here on earth, he says, I do always those things that please him. I do nothing of myself. He completely put himself under the authority of the Father. He did that as a boy, by the way. Luke chapter number 2, verse number 51. And he, Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, and he, Jesus, went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, which means from 12 on, he continued to remain subject to his parents. Jesus wasn't a 14 or 15 or 16-year-old smart-mouth punk giving his mom and dad a hard time about what he doesn't want to do and what he doesn't want, where he doesn't want to go and how he's not going to live. You see, he didn't do that. You know why? Well, he'd already seen somebody do that in heaven. His name was Lucifer. He knew where that stuff came from. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm pleading with you. I feel like a John the Baptist voice crying in the wilderness. I feel like somebody who's standing on the shore with a tsunami coming at me. And this tsunami is made up of a well-orchestrated campaign by Satan through music and entertainment and TV and movies and worldly philosophy and our universities and our schools and our curriculum and everything, saying, if you want to be cool, if you want to be great, rebel. And here's a Baptist preacher with an open Bible that knows that all that's coming right from the pits of hell. And I've got a handful of kids here, and I'm trying to tell them, listen, you can't listen to all of that, because that's the biggest lie that Satan's given you. And if you start following the pattern of Satan and you decide you're going to exalt yourself and you're going to put yourself equal to those authority figures and you're going to have as much say as anybody else in your life, you're not patterning yourself after Christ. You take the Bible. You show me. You come to me after the service and show me those verses. They don't exist. They don't exist. And so even Jesus lays down this example for us as a 12-year-old boy. He shows us this example as he went into the ministry. I do always those things that please him. That God the Father could speak from heaven and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Can your parents say that about you? Can your parents, girls, can your parents say that about you? Jesus said, I do always those things that please him. Brother Jerry, it just seems awful old-fashioned. Well, this book's kind of old-fashioned. It's kind of old-fashioned. Amen. We see it in Gethsemane. In the human part of Jesus, and I think a part of the God part of Jesus, who's never been soiled by sin in all of eternity past, gets on his knees. He cries out to the Father. Says, this cup can be passed from me. You know what? He didn't want to become sin. You know how much a holy God hates sin? Do you know how much this Savior of the world, who's lived a perfect life and stood up to every attack of sin, you know, realize he was going to dip his very soul into hell and into all the devilish sin and become sin for us? I mean, you ought to get the full impact of this. Isaiah wrote that it pleased the Father to bruise him. God had to turn out the lights on the world, and for 3 hours, he poured out his wrath. All of the wrath that should have come to me, you, and everybody else, he poured it out on his Son. When he looked down and saw Jesus, he no longer saw his Son. He saw sin. And he poured out all the judgment of all the world, of all eternity on his. I don't think any of us have any comprehension of what happened in those 3 hours. And we probably never will. But all I know is out of the darkness, when those 3 hours concluded, out of the darkness, there came this voice that said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Notice he's not calling him Father anymore. God's turned his back on his Son. God's poured out his wrath on his Son. You know what? Jesus in Gethsemane, he doesn't want to do that. You know, it's the only time in all of eternity where Jesus broke fellowship with the Father. And he said, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, if there's any way we can do this another way, Lord, I want to. Nevertheless, not my will, but whose? And we see the submissiveness of Jesus Christ. You know, young people, I understand that times you're going to feel very strongly about things, and I think it's not a wrong thing to petition, to entreat your father and mother. But you know what? You have to understand that there's people that God's put into your life that can see things more clearly than you can see them, that has been down the road farther than you've gone down the road. And listen, as much as your emotions, as much as your heart may want to follow a certain path, God's given you people in your life, authority figures in your life, and sometimes your will's going to be different than theirs. That's where you are commanded in the Scriptures to submit to the authorities. Wives, there's going to be times you feel very strongly about something. And I think that men, we ought to invite and encourage the input of our wives, and we ought to allow them to entreat us. But there's going to be times that your will is going to be opposite of your father's, and of your husband's. And you know what? At that point, we've got to choose, am I going to be like Jesus Christ, or am I going to follow the example of Lucifer? And folks, that's what it boils down to. Interesting, we won't go there, but isn't it interesting in 1 Samuel when Saul rebelled against the law of God? Samuel came to rebuke him, and he said, rebellion is as the sin of... Isn't that interesting? Isn't that fascinating? Have you ever let that thing fully absorb? You know what he was saying? You know, folks, witchcraft is the occult. witchcraft is messing around with worshiping Satan or the demons of hell. Isn't it interesting that this prophet of God, Samuel, saw clearly and announced clearly that Saul's rebellion against God and his word and God and his statutes concerning who was to give the offering and who wasn't, he saw that as witchcraft, equal with witchcraft, equal with worshiping Satan, equal with being involved in the occult. Now, young man, you may not understand this, and I know you listen to me. This preacher today knows what he's talking about. And you can get your head so turned and your heart so blackened, and you can in your heart just sit there and seethe over every single time an authority figure in your life asks something of you. And all you do is sit there and say, I can't, one of these days I'll just count the days and I'll buy my time. And one of these days I'm going to be my own man and do my own thing. But I'm going to tell you something. What you don't understand is Satan has oppressed you. Satan has confused you. Satan is controlling those thought patterns. You need to find Jesus Christ. You need to be rescued by the example of Christ. And Jesus Christ, 12 years old, went home and submitted himself to his parents, subject unto them. By the way, he didn't enter, this is going to shock some of you, Jesus never got married and established his own family, so he didn't use the leave and cleave principle, but at age 30, he went into the ministry. We have no indication other than he was there to help. He was there to work in the family business. He was there till Joseph passed away, and at some time during that stretch, Joseph passed away. After Joseph passed away, I believe he continued to work for a carpenter. I think he continued to care for his mother, and I think he saw to it that the rest of the siblings were financially raised before he went to the ministry at 30 years of age. Now listen, you compare that to this. I'm 18. I don't care what mom and dad says. I don't care what happens to my brothers and sisters. I'm just going to go do my own thing. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. That is not Jesus Christ, and that is not Christ's likeness. Now, I don't care. You go on out here and you run around with these rebels that circle like a bunch of wolves around this church. You listen to the rebels even within your own family that sometimes come to your children. Isn't it a shame, folks, that sometimes it's our own family members that are feeding this garbage? You got a rebel for an older brother for a rebel, older sister for a rebel? Let me tell you something. You know what? They'll defend their ungodliness, and they'll try to defend it by encouraging you to go down the same path. Now, you know what? I'm sorry. I don't want you to stop loving them. I don't want you to stop praying for them, but you shouldn't listen to them, because let me tell you something. They're not giving you godly advice. They're giving you satanic advice. Amen. And we've got to understand, folks, that this attempt to glorify rebellion is not of God. It's not of God. Now, young man, God's building you into a leader, and one day you are going to have to lead. And let me tell you something. Let me say this. I already said it, but there's a lot of responsibility that comes with that. That's not some little game you play around with. And the young people that's got sense understand that. And the weight of the responsibility of that settles upon them. And you know what? They're not listening less to Dad during those transitional years. They're trying to get more of Dad's advice during that transitional years, because they get old enough, mature enough to realize what's at stake here. And anybody that's encouraging you to do otherwise, I'm telling you right now, I'm standing here. Listen, I'm drawing a circle around myself for a second. I'm separating myself from everybody. I'm going to stand here in the stead of God and preaching God's word and tell you anybody else that's telling you anything different. That is being motivated, whether they understand it or not. That is coming from the pits of hell. That's coming from Satan himself. That's the original rebel. Because see, folks, Satan is the original rebel. As one of God's exalted angels, he refused to submit to the authority of God and has since carried his work of rebellion into the homes of this world. Jesus, on the other hand, who deserves to be exalted, humbled himself to the will of his heavenly Father and his earthly parents. Imagine the God-man subject unto men. Did you think about this? The Creator subject to his creation. Sinlessness submitting to imperfect leadership. By the way, he expects no less from us. every young person will choose to follow one of these two examples. Choose to follow one of these. The difference between Christ and Satan in the area of submission is simple. Satan made the foolish conclusion that rebellion would lead to superiority. And Christ, who is the wisdom of God, understood that superiority is the result of submission. Now, let me give you a tremendous verse of Scripture. And folks, then I'm going to give you some real practical things. It won't take but a few minutes. But let me give you something to think about. Matthew 23:12. For time, let me just read it. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. You show me a young person that humbles themselves. You know what? They realize there's authorities in the home. They realize there's authorities in the Christian school. They realize that there's authorities in the church. And you know what? They say, I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to listen. I'm going to base myself, and I'm going to take the servant's attitude and the servant's heart. There will be a day when God will exalt you. But you show me that young person that usurps that authority. I will be equal to the Most High. I'm going to be equal with my parents. I'm going to be equal with the preacher. He didn't have any more right to say anything to me. I got my own mind. I'm going to make my own decision. I don't care what the Christian school said. I don't care what the rules are. I'm going to do my own thing. You exalt yourself. We have a divine promise from God that He's going to cut your legs right out from underneath you. He's going to drag you down. You will not force your way up. The way up is down, and the way down is up. You show me somebody that just has a humble heart. You show me somebody that says, you know what, God's given me some people in my life, not to lord over me, but to help me and to teach me and to train me so that I can handle life correctly and make good decisions, guard my Christian testimony, and be effective for Christ long term. And you listen to those people, and you know what? You're going to be blessed for it. And let me say this. You're going to have your opportunity to lead. You're going to have your opportunity, but you'll be ready to do it, and you'll be equipped to do it. We're not trying to keep you from what God's going to give you one day. We're trying to prepare you for what God's going to give you one day. And so, listen very carefully now as I make this very practical. I've worked with teens quite a while. Pastor's been in this thing for more than a year or two. If we were cruel enough, we could stand up here and name names and tell stories. There's never been a person that chose the path of rebellion. Stayed on that path, where at the end of that path, there was this statement, they all lived happily ever after. That's not at the end of that road. It's not the end of the road. I've seen them go down that road and get right with God, and there be a happy ending. Thank God, God's God of a second chance. Well, let me tell you something. You choose the rebel way, and it's going to cost you some things. Now, listen, young people, if you want to be superior, submission leads to superiority. Rebellion doesn't lead to superiority. Submission does. A young person, a teenager, refuses to place himself under the authority of his parents, will struggle in every area of his life. Because what you need to understand is this. When you become an adult, you think that when you become a certain age, you think when you become an adult, that you know what, this matter of not learning submission to authority, that that's not going to plague you, but it will plague you for your life. Let me just give you some thoughts here, all right? Show me a submissive teenager, and we can fast forward his life, and I'll show you a superior citizen. I'm talking about an American citizen. I'm talking about a contributing American citizen. 1 Peter 2:13 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there's no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God. The home is the training ground for society. Communities, our community, this community, Sullivan County, Clay County, Greene County, Linton. You know what they're dealing with? They're all trying to find the solution to the problem of juvenile crime and juvenile delinquency. Let me tell you where these problems are being created. They're being created in the home. Our prisons are full of men and women who, when they were young, would not submit to the rules of their parents, and when they got into society, they refused to submit to the laws of society. And you can sit there and say, well, that's not going to be me. Listen, if you won't obey your dad, you're not going to obey the speed limit. You don't obey your dad, you're not going to obey the ordinance here in town. They're not going to obey what's going on around you. You're going to walk around with this attitude that, you know what, you can set your own rules, you can be your own God. And you know what, that's going to sound good for a while, but sooner or later there's going to be some flashing lights behind you. And if you keep it up, they're going to be there more than once. And you keep it up and you won't have a driver's license. And you keep it up driving anyway and you'll be in jail. Now the honest truth is, you learn to submit to authority in the home, and then you go into society and you realize, I've got an obligation as an American citizen to stay within the boundaries of the law and to be a good, productive member of society. And the reason we have what we... I mean, goodness sakes alive. You realize that there's teenagers in this community that come over to this church at night. They've done it in the past. Or during the broad day... One time during broad daylight, they came over here. Broad daylight with cars going up and down the highway and stealing gas out of our buses. Why in the world... Can you imagine stealing gas out of a church bus? They've broken into churches all over this area. Well, why don't they have any respect for the law? Why don't they have any respect for even God's house and God's property? Because they don't respect mom, because they don't respect dad. Amen. Number two, submissive teenager becomes a superior employee. Servants, be subject to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also the forward. A great employee is one who can cheerfully and completely follow the orders of those over him. Put that on your resume, they'll hire you. Oh, really, put it on your resume. I have no experience, but I can cheerfully and completely follow the orders of those over me. And they'll say, Eureka! Woohoo! I had a man that's a businessman. I had a man that works in corporate America tell me we're at the point where we are now having to hire one supervisor for every three employees. To me, that is insane. And I picked up the paper this week, and Brother John... And I panicked. I saw the headline, flipped out my cell phone. Brother John was at work, and I called Sister Terry to school. And I said, am I reading this right? GE's closing? And I didn't read the article. I didn't even take time to. And they said, well, it's not till 2000. I started reading it. Yeah, okay, I guess you got to. Now, folks, listen to me, and I'm not certainly saying this about Brother John. But if I brought him up here, or I brought any of you men up here, and you gave a testimony concerning the attitude of the average employee where you work, we can get mad at the economy, we can get mad at the president, we can get mad at whatever we want to get mad at. The honest truth is, you don't got to like this, but them Mexicans are out working us. I'm sorry, they don't show up with a haughty spirit, shows up and says, you know what, I'm going to try to put in 3 hours for 8 hours pay. If the boss gives me an order, I'm going to walk around and complain about it for half the day, undermine his authority, and try to get as many people as I can against him. We'll just do a work slowdown if it's not good. What in the world? You know what's wrong with you? You should have had your little bottom end spanked when you were three and you gave that attitude to your mom and dad. You should have went, had to go out like I did and get an old hickory switch. And we had a carousel at our house. It was like this. You get to ride the carousel every once in a while. You know, if they got a hold of one arm, no matter how fast that you run, they can keep that switch on your hind end pretty good. Amen. Amen. What in the world? What in the world? And folks will get mad at me, but I'm just telling you. Now, thank God there still are some men in America that work. There's some men in this room that honorably earn every dime. Listen, it's not a matter of what the boss gives you. He don't give you anything. You earn every dime of it. And you listen to the authority figures, and you follow orders, and you realize this man writes your paycheck. And by the way, if he's writing your paycheck, he's bought your time, and he's got a right to tell you, as long as he doesn't ask you to do anything ungodly or immoral or indecent, he's got a right to control what you do during that time. If you're willing to cash the check, you ought to be willing to do the work. What's happened? Gentlemen, you see it. Every day you're out there in the middle of it. What's happened? Why do they have this disdain? Why does the average man, grown man, when a foreman or boss walks over and gives him an order, why do they bristle? Because they thought as a teenager that rebellion would lead to superiority, but it doesn't. They are a second or third rate employee at best. Many people drift from job to job and cause their families unnecessary financial struggle simply because they've never learned to obey. No one wants to pay good money to an arrogant and disobedient employee. I got enough aggravation in life. Why should I pay somebody to be an aggravation? Why should I give them money? Why should I reward them for aggravating me? At some point, I'm going to say, you know what? I don't need this. Bye. Now, young man, you can sit there and say, oh, you know what? It's now. I won't do that in the workplace. I'll just do it at home. No, you won't. You'll be what you are. You'll be what you are. You're going to be what you're now becoming. You give your dad lip, you'll give him a boss lip one of these days. You're a slacker at home, you'll be a slacker on the job. Young lady, same thing. Same thing. Number three, a submissive young person, submissive teenager becomes a superior church member. Hebrews 13 gives us two wonderful verses concerning our relationship with our pastor, with those in the church in authority. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Hebrews 13:17 ups that to say this: obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul. Have you ever read 3 John? You ought to read it. The Apostle John's very straightforward when dealing with church troublemakers. In his letter to Gaius, he openly rebukes a man by the name of Diotrephes. This man loved to have the preeminence. You know what he said? He said, I'm not going to submit myself to the leadership of the Apostle John. I'm going to be like him. I'm going to equate myself. I want equal authority. Diotrephes, I don't know. I don't know him as a teenager. I think I've had some in my youth group. But Diotrephes didn't start insisting having everything his way when he was an adult. You know, a teenager that gives a parent grief will someday give a pastor grief. Yes, he will. You're not going to submit to your parents. You grow up to be a selfish, strong-willed church member, and you'll cause problems in the church you attend. I got a call from a preacher this week. I'm absolutely brokenhearted over it. I've stood in intercessory prayer at the throne of grace for him this week. But a good man that has lived financially, sacrificially for a handful of people, soul winner, works hard, sacrifices, loves people, preaches, pastors the people. But there's a Diotrephes in his church, and he's been there a long time. And they'll bring in a pastor, and if he can't control him, he'll turn the church against him and oust him. And that church has sat there for the last 20 years and done nothing. And by the way, folks, that's not an isolated story. That is happening in thousands and thousands of churches across this land. And there are little pockets of believers in nice auditoriums with nice facilities and all that they need to be a camp, a base camp for the gospel. But you've got somebody that can't follow authority. They're not going to follow the leadership of a pastor. They're going to buck every decision. He says go. If he says let's go up, he'll say let's go down. Left, he'll say go right. If he says sit down, I think we should stand. If he says stand, I think we should sit. Now let me tell you where that started. That started when. Listen to me. Let's just bring this home. That starts when a kid comes to this Christian school. Parents, and they start bucking the authority, and they run home to you, and you empower that behavior. That's where it starts. Well, he didn't like the way the teacher set it up. Well, excuse me, but we don't take a poll. He didn't like the way this was done. And he comes home, he gets in the car, she gets in the car and gripes on the way home. Next thing you know, mama's all up in the air and she goes home, starts in on dad and the whole family. What in the world is wrong with you? Excuse me, what in the world is wrong with you? You are writing a death sentence on that child. You are going to turn out a rebel. You're going to turn out somebody who you have trained that it's okay to buck church authority. And there'll be one of these Diotrephes. If they're still in church at all, there'll be a Diotrephes in 10 years. Folks, listen to me. It's easy for us to talk about people outside this walls, but we need to straighten some things up right here. And let me just say this. For the most part, we have great support from the parents at this school. But some of you need to wake up because your kid's getting a bad attitude, and the reason he is because you're empowering that bad attitude. Okay? All right? If the teacher's in charge of that class, they make a call, back it. Back it. Silly stuff, petty stuff that shouldn't involve 1 minute of my time, and I got to walk around putting these little silly fires out. Ridiculous. Didn't ask them to do anything indecent, immoral, or ungodly. If you don't have that, then you shouldn't be saying anything. You say, you know what? When you go to school and you're in that class, that teacher's the authority figure. You say, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, and you do what they say. Amen. And folks, what I'm trying to help you with is this. I'm not trying to just cure a handful of problems in the school. What I'm trying to do is save a kid for spending the rest of his life being in the thorn in the flesh of some preacher that's trying to build a work for God. Folks, listen to me. Church members, listen to me. Let me just talk to you. Okay, it's just us tonight. Let me talk to you. Not every decision is made around here, men, ladies, you're not going to necessarily agree with. I'm going to make some decisions that you don't see. I think what the Bible says is obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Let me just say this. I've said it before, but you don't have the perspective I have. And I really believe this with all my heart. You don't spend the time praying I spend praying. You don't seek God's face over what I seek God's face about. And yet, you having done none of that, want to come to me and, well, I think this ought to, I think we ought to do that. I think we ought to. And by the way, I try to be one of the most approachable pastors in the world. I'm not against listening to input. But folks, when I make a decision, can you just back it? I mean, if I'm not asking you to do anything unscriptural or ungodly, can you just back it? The honest truth is, a few minutes ago when the pastor came up here and talked to you from my heart and said, folks, if you're not tithing, you need to tithe. You know what? According to Scripture, you're supposed to obey that. Not because I've made something up, but because I'm telling you exactly what God says. That's why the Bible says, whose faith consider. Listen, if I'm telling you something that's unbiblical, then you don't have to do it. But if I'm telling you something that's biblical, then you need to do it. And folks, in the general administration, this general leadership here, the general decisions, there may not be exact verses. Some of it's just a leadership call. Get behind it. A submissive teenage girl becomes a superior wife. Ha. I tell the teenage boys in our youth group, gentlemen, if you're interested in a young lady, take a close look at her relationship with her parents. How does she treat her mom? Is she close to her father? Does she have a servant's heart? Let me give you this statement. Stubbornness and rebellion are the traits of a practicing witch, not a potential wife. Stubbornness and rebellion. You tell me if I'm not scripturally accurate on this. Stubbornness and rebellion are the traits of a practicing witch, not a potential wife. You get a girl that will rebel against her mom and dad, but she'll listen to you. And you think that that makes you something big because, you know, all of a sudden you've got the loyalty and you've got the adherence. You've got her heart instead of her parents. But let me tell you something. You won't have it long. Because her problem's with authority. And her mom and dad's her authority now. But you go ahead and marry that gal, and guess who has her authority then? And her problem's with authority. No, it's not her mom and dad. She wants to tell you that. She wants to tell you all these horror stories. He wants to tell, oh, yeah, whatever. The problem is she's a rebel. Go ahead and marry that rebel. You got a missionary project. Let me wrap things up. Teenage boys, listen to me. Young men, listen to me. A submissive teenage young man becomes a superior leader. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. I've never met in my life a great leader who was not first a great servant, a great follower. Fellowship is the prerequisite of leadership. Every great Bible leader was once a faithful servant whom God plucked from obscurity and exalted to prominence. This is true. Jesus tried to explain this to his disciples when he overheard them arguing who was greatest. He told them that the world judged greatness by man's position and authority. In God's eye, the servant is greatest of all. A young man who seeks to lead will be destined to follow.
Yes, sir.
I'm talking about the young man. I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to get your heart. I'm trying to get you to wake up and see something and change some things in your life. I'm talking about the young man who right now, you have leadership potential, but you know what? You're perverting it. Instead of submitting and becoming a great follower and a great servant, you want to exalt yourself prematurely. You want to go around and get a little following in the youth group and be critical of the youth pastor and get a bunch of kids to follow you instead of follow him. Well, that smells like brimstone. Well, that's wrong. That's wrong. And you'll never be a great leader. You will never be a great leader. A young man who feels like he's outgrown the need to obey his mother is weak and unqualified. It doesn't make you a man when you're 15, 16, 17 years old to start lipping your mom. Matter of fact, it keeps you from becoming a man. A young man who believes that manhood is obtained by rebelling against the authority of his father understands nothing about manhood or greatness. You don't have a clue. You watch the young men around here. You watch the young men who obey their parents. By the way, laugh at them all you want. You're going to be following them one of these days because they're going to be the leaders. You watch the young men that says, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. You go ahead and snicker behind your back. You go ahead and make little pokes and jabs at them. But you know what? They'll be the future leaders, and you're going to be destined your whole life to be a follower. Because you see, if you don't learn to follow, you can't learn to lead. Watch the young man who respects the teachers and submits to their authority. That is the young man that will someday be exalted. Now, the entire thing revolves around, in closing, our desire, our heart's desire, hopefully our heart's desire to be like Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you. Because young person, let me close with this thought. A submissive young person becomes a superior Christian. You know what Christian means? Christ-like. You cannot claim Christ's likeness and be a rebel because you're not Christ-like. You're Satan-like. I'm sorry. That's the truth. Somebody needs to just look you in the eyeball and tell you the truth. That's the truth. A Christian young man obeys mom and dad. You know why? Because he's Christ-like. Christian young man. In whatever situation he is, he understands and recognizes who the authority is, who the God-given authority in that situation is, and he listens to them and he follows them. As long as that authority doesn't pervert their leadership and ask you to do something ungodly or unscriptural, you're to listen to them and follow them. You're going to agree with them sometimes, and you're not going to agree with them sometimes. God doesn't say when you agree with them, follow them. When you don't agree with them, don't follow them. He says follow. And you learn to do that. And one of these days, God will reward you with the privilege of being a leader. Because the greatest leaders I've ever met were great followers. Folks, why was Joshua perhaps one of the greatest leaders that Israel ever had? He just decided to be Moses' servant. What about the ones that were rebels? Didn't want to follow Moses. Where are they at in the book of Joshua? You know, most of them are alive in the pit. But they sure aren't leaders. Wait a minute, what happened to those 10? You know, when they had the First Baptist business meeting? The 10 that didn't want to go into Canaan land? Where were they 40 years later? By the way, where was Caleb? By the way, where was Joshua? Okay? All right, let this speak to your heart. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us. Lord, there's a campaign, Lord, satanic campaign to reach our young people's hearts, to reach their minds, to steal their spirits and their souls. God help them. God help them. They're going to have to swim upstream. They're going to have to be willing to be different. They're going to have to lay aside some pride. They're going to have to sometimes obey when they don't feel like it and submit when they would rather not. There may be some Gethsemane weeping, but at the end of the weeping, at the end of the praying, not my will but thine be done. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to recapture the hearts of our young people. Turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to the children. Lord, help them to recognize that there is no superiority that's ever gained through rebellion. Submission leads to superiority. Lord, don't let them believe it, a lie of the devil.